Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, to another program of Gospel Alliance Radio, Ministry of United in Christ Jesus. I'm your host, Shane Sands. Welcome. It's been about a month since I've been here. A lot of things going on from the new restaurant, you know, the restaurant being the new remodel and all of that going on. Finally, hopefully, Lord willing, getting things kind of settled down and back into a pace where I can be on a little bit more. Really excited to be with you here, especially to be inside, since outside my window it looks like we have a hurricane gale force winds blowing snow. It looks like it'd be ice and all sorts of crazy stuff going on today. Really important show tonight. It's one that I hope and pray that you're going to be engaged with. I know it's one that has really been on my heart over the last couple of weeks, to a point where it just keeps building and building and building. I'm going to go over that here in just a second. But for those of you who may have never listened to Gospel Alliance Radio, joined us live, real quick format, kind of give you the lowdown, hoedown, how things are going to happen. First and foremost, this program is to the glory of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that is done on this program is with the intent, purpose of glorifying Him and bringing saints to worship and calling sinners to repentance and faith. It is solely by Him, for Him, through Him, to Him. That is what this is about. I made a conscious decision early on to make this program not something where I'm going to be talking to you with big terms like soteriology or eschatology or all these other ologies. Pardon me. I think I'm trying to come back down with a cold, but Lord willing, that will happen. This is designed specifically for people like myself that work, you know, for a living. We're out. We work like 40 hours a week. We got families. We got responsibilities. We love the Lord. We desire to know Him, but the reality is that you don't have 2 to 4 hours every day to study, to apply in just getting into God's Word. And God has placed you there. He has put other people, I would like to think that I'm one of those, that can help your life and help what God's Word says, show you from what God's Word says. Not my opinion, even though there are some areas you have opinions, but to open up God's Word, here's what God's Word says, this is what it means, and this is how this is to work out in your life. Basically like a Romans, the book of Romans. If you were to go through that, you see the first part of Romans telling you the case, we're all dead in sin, we're all under God's wrath. God then has made a way. We then go through the entire systematic approach to this great and glorious way called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last part of Romans actually shows us how this should look, how this should live out. And so, Lord willing, that's what this program is going to do. We're going to take difficult, very sensitive subjects, important subjects. We're going to talk about them in such a way that we can just relate to it, meat and bones, potatoes types of things. There may be programs and there may be times where I have to use different vocabulary, vernacular, and if I do, I'll just give you a heads up on that, Lord willing. So with that, I'm also going to take a couple of little breaks in between, a couple of little commercials. You're going to hear a little bit about who we are at United in Christ Jesus, how if you want to come alongside of us and help support us with the gospel going forward, you can do that. We're also Grace Gems. If you look that up online, I have a couple of different segments from some men of God in the past who just really been used of the Lord mightily. I got a couple of little minute segments there. We'll play that, and hopefully you'll be blessed by that. All right, well, I don't have my cup of coffee tonight, but I do have a humongous cup of Earl Grey tea with a little bit of honey in it. And I'm going to take that real quick, hopefully get my throat cleared out. And I'm telling you, it is snowing and blowing like crazy outside. And oh man, and I get to be at work at 5:45 in the morning. please pray for me. All right, well, fantastic. So this program tonight, it seems like, well, ever since I was saved back in 2008, and that's when I call I was truly saved. Shortly after 2009, the Lord really started burning my heart to be used in any way he has seen fit to have the gospel go forward. And one of the ways that I was able to do that, or blessed to do that, was on social media, whether it's Facebook, Twitter, whatever the case may be. And so I noticed something very early on, just like in Ecclesiastes says that, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, there's cycles on social media where you'll see people, they come out of nowhere, it seems like, and it's just a cycle where it seems that people are really striving to build one another up, and then all of a sudden there's just, one brother put keyboard courage. Someone wants to start some type of division, some type of argument, calling people heretics, all these things going on. And it's really, I've been able to kind of decide that it's been basically to try and make a name for themselves, not so much, I think, really trying to build people up in Christ. I could be wrong. That's why I say probably. What I see in Scripture, that's generally the case, what happens in these things. And a lot of times, people who are looking just to be built up in Christ end up getting caught up in this crossfire, and they get confused. And the next thing you know, they're thinking, man, do I need to leave my church? Because that's what my church preaches. My pastor preaches this. And oh my goodness, now I'm hearing this, and it seems like they got good arguments. Do I have to leave? And instead of building someone up, you put a stumbling block in front of them. So there's many, what I like to call, hills to die on. There are some true hills that we must die on. No ifs, ands, or buts. If you're going to break fellowship, this happens, period. End of discussion. We don't pass go. Don't collect $200. It has to happen. Then there's lots of other hills that are very, very, very important. There's lots of hills that have rich meaning and help to just enlighten and expose and glorify and illuminate Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And they are amazing. But they may not necessarily be hills to die on. Again, I apologize. And I'm going to clarify something here real quick. Because the title of this program is Unity, Not Division, Hills Not to Die On. My friends, there are some personal relationships that these things will affect. I'm more or less, I'm trying to look at, quote, the church. When we gather together in corporate worship, should this be one of those things that you go, we're done. I'm out of here. Not going to be a part of it. Can't do it. One of the things that I'm going to preface all of this by is this. Before you ever start attending a church, going forward for membership, becoming a member, you should know what you believe, why you believe it, be honest about it, tell the pastor, and then make no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Hey, if you guys are going to go a different direction, I need to know, because that's the red line and got to go. You see something like in Psalm 15 where it says, swear by your hurt, swears by his hurt and does not change. When you make a determination that I am not going to cross this line, and that happens, oftentimes there can be pain associated with that, repercussions, I mean consequences. It's just the way it is. And letting you know up front, I have left two churches, one I was a member of, another I was not, because of things that happened within that church that were red lines. One, going into a membership, if you become involved in any aspect, shape, form, or fashion with any of these false ministries, i.e. Bethel Church, Jesus Culture, IHOP, if you become involved in with them, this is where we leave. We cannot be affiliated. I myself personally, when I was in Norway, have seen the physical manifestation and effects of that involvement on people. Another one, there was a pastor, someone who came up and was ordained. He wasn't hired on as a pastor, but he ended up getting hired on. And he was fired over a personal grievance, I guess, personal thing with the head pastor. But instead of bringing, basically they charged this guy with sin, and instead of bringing him before the church is what God tells us, they basically tried to put him away quietly. And so toss those two things at you, because those were red lines for me. Those are things I see in Scripture very clear, things that when you're not doing that, you're walking not in love, but in pride, arrogance. So when we get into this, there might be, let's say, for example, person that lives next door to you might believe in some of these things. Should you break fellowship with them? There's actually a difference in God's word, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But what I want to do is try and make us aware of some of these doctrines. I'm going to talk in particular on two that tend to be the ones that are brought up the most, and that's going to be Calvinism versus Arminianism, and then cessationism and continuationism. Do the gifts continue? I'm going to talk briefly about those two. We're going to talk about some of the others. I'm going to go through them here in a minute. And then we're going to go through and we're going to see some scripture, what God says. Now, I also want you to apply some critical thinking to this. It's really, really important that we take time to think through the ramifications of our decision making. So you got to think of it in sense of God's word is like a, and this is probably a horrible analogy, and I apologize, like a big old sweater. And all of a sudden you get this little strand that pops out. And you start pulling on that strand, and before long, you're undoing the entire sweater. We can oftentimes look at, and if we think through, how do doctrines affect our view of who God is? Not how we think he is, but who he is and what he's called us to. If we take something, is that one of those threads that will unravel the entire sweater? Or is that one of those little things you can clip off and still wear the sweater? I mean, we have to think through critically, because when God says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus, Lord God himself says, the foremost is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and what? And your mind and your strength. We're called to love the Lord with all of us, and that includes our mind, our thinking through, not being subject to being tossed to and fro, back and forth by different doctrines. We need to sit, think through, know what we believe, why we believe it, but also be humble enough that if in the time of our studies or we get with another brother or sister and something comes up, that we actually take time to go, let me look at this. If I have it wrong, I want to be corrected. If maybe I didn't know this before and it helps enhance, but it has to be in humility and love. That being said, what I'm going to do is I picked out a chapter to open us up with the word, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer. And I'm just going to toss out a bunch of these different doctrines, and then we're going to start going through them. All right. Man, excuse me. I have chosen for tonight 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you know this is the great chapter on love, and you hear it at weddings. But most people don't know, and they don't take time to really consider that it is between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 12 is about the gift of tongues, different gifts that God gives. Chapter 14, how a church should operate. Smack dab in the middle is the greatest, probably the greatest chapter on love. Maybe 1 John 4 is in there as well. It's very close in my mind. But with that, let's go to the Lord. Let's hear his word and go to him in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I was at the wrong place. Here I am. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. O righteous, holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorify and exalt your name. Holy are you, worthy are you of all praise and honor and blessing and dominion. You are God. You are God. Father, all too often we find ourselves biting and devouring one another over your word and things that should be building us up and that we should be eagerly striving to share and sow into one another's lives so that we would grow in Christ, that we would build one another up and be conformed more to his image, allowing his works to continue in and through us, that your name would be exalted. Father, I confess I have not done this. Father, we as a people have not done this. We have been filled with pride and arrogance, the boastful pride of life, lust of all kind. We have sought our own devices, our own ways. And then those whom you created in your image, we have hated. We have spoken against, defamed. Oh, Father, be merciful to us. Grant us this night to walk in your spirit, not challenging one another, not boasting, but that your fruit would be ever manifested. that we would see Christ in worship, that we would see the glories of the cross where our sin, the legal demands, were nailed, that you made him who knew no sin to be sin on our account, that we might become the righteousness of God. Bless you for sending your Son. Bless you that you raised him from the dead. Bless you that you have sent your Spirit, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and to know the things that you have freely given us, that we might worship in spirit and truth and walk in a manner worthy of your calling and gospel. Now, righteous Father, may you grant my lips to speak your word in truth, to talk about these doctrines that we see in your word, to do so in truth, in humility, boldly, clearly, that the name of Jesus would be high and lifted up and exalted and glorified, that by your Spirit, that saints would be encouraged and sinners called to repentance and faith. And I do pray, Father, that even one, whether they listen now or whenever, that you would use this as an instrument to grant them forgiveness of sins and eternal life in your Son. This I pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to, I'm going to call out what topics I'm going to be tossing out. We're more than welcome to, you know, if you want to call in tonight, the call-in number is 929-477-1395. If you got comments, you got thoughts, you got any doctrines, anything like that, call in, let me know. We'll talk about it. We'll go from there. So I'm going to read out the doctrines I'm going to talk about, and then after that I'm going to go to our first commercial, and then we'll come back and get going. All right. So we're going to be talking about Calvinism and Arminianism, false ministries, women pastors, the Trinity. Brother Ben Adams mentioned, wanted to talk about hell, the traditional view versus annihilationism, translations of the Bible, end times, the gifts of the Spirit, creation, grace through faith versus works, evolution, child baptism, and most importantly, the gospel. So sit back, pray, let's get ready, and we'll take care, we'll look at this, and we'll take care as we tread. Grace, peace, love, hope. All right, we'll be back in just a few minutes. Here is, you can find out a little bit more about who we are at United in Christ Jesus.
United in Christ Jesus began in 2009 as a prayer and praise email for those in the U.S., South Africa, and Northern Ireland. From that humble beginning, the Lord allowed us to become a registered missions ministry that has reached hundreds of thousands, if not millions, locally, nationally, and around the world. Today, UCJ is active locally in Ohio and internationally in Ireland. Through street preaching and crosswalking, one-on-one interaction, working with local churches in evangelism training, track writing and distribution, social media, our website, and internet radio, we are so blessed by the many ways the gospel is being proclaimed. To find out more about UCJ and the Lord's saving grace in our lives, visit us today at www.unitedinchristjesus.org. Also, don't forget to check us out on Facebook and Twitter.
And now, a quick thing from Grace Gems.
He Cares for Me by Charles Spurgeon. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. It is a happy way of soothing sorrow when we can feel He cares for me. Christian, do not dishonor God by always wearing a brow of worry. Come, cast your burden upon your God. You are staggering beneath a weight which your Father would not feel. What seems like a crushing burden to you would be but as small dust to Him. Nothing is so sweet as to lie passive in God's hands and know no will but His. O child of suffering, be patient. God has not overlooked you in His providence. He who is the feeder of sparrows will also furnish you with what you need. Do not sit down in despair. There is one who cares for you. His all-seeing eye is fixed on you. His all-loving heart beats with pity for your woe. His omnipotent hand shall yet bring you the needed help. The darkest cloud shall scatter itself in showers of mercy. The blackest gloom shall give place to the morning light. If you are one of His family, He will bind up your wounds and heal your broken heart. Do not doubt His grace because of your troubles, but believe that He loves you as much in seasons of distress as in times of happiness. What a serene and quiet life might you lead if you would leave providing to the God of providence. If God cares for you, why need you care also? Can you trust Him for your soul and not for your body? He has never refused to bear your burdens. He has never fainted under their weight. Come, then, soul, be done with fretful worry, and leave all your concerns in the hand of your gracious God. This Puritan devotional has been brought to you by Grace Gems, a treasury of ageless sovereign grace writings. Please visit our website at www.gracegems.org, where you can browse and freely download thousands of choice books, sermons, and quotes, along with select audio messages. No donations accepted. Thank you.
All right. Welcome back. I pray that that was a blessing to you. Yes, indeed. He cares for you. He cares for me. He died on a cross to show what great love. All right. If you're just joining us, again, I'm Shane Sands. I am your host tonight. I'm the founder and president of the Lord's Missions Ministry, United in Christ Jesus, and you're on Gospel Alliance Radio. So we're going to first jump into the one that just is probably, this is probably number one on the people wanting to duke it out and leave churches, split churches, call each other names, throw the Bible out the back door, and let's just get down to brass knuckles, man. It really is. And it's called Calvinism versus Arminianism. For those of you who don't really know what this is, let me simplify very quickly, and I mean this is the broadest brushstroke until I get into a couple of other areas. Calvinism, all of God. Everything is all of God, period. That is from salvation, that is from election. It's also about that there's nothing that man can do. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. Period. Nothing we can do. And when the Lord saves us, we're saved eternally. We can't lose our salvation. Arminianism, it's all of man. When I say that, I mean that. The basic premise is that it's man who is the main thrust of all that happens with salvation, with coming to God. That's it. So, first, a lot of people don't know that the 5 points of Calvinism actually wasn't first. You hear the 5 points of Arminianism and the 5 points of Calvinism. Arminianism wasn't a response to Calvinism. Arminianism, it was, but not, because the 5 points of Calvinism had not come out until like 1618, 1619, but the 5 points of Arminianism were actually out in around 1610. And for many who don't know John Calvin, he's probably one of the foremost in Reformed theology. And what he taught was simply, it's all of God, not man. We're dead. Only God can make alive. And so here basically the difference is the 5 points of each. And as I said, Arminianism actually came first as far as being brought out publicly. And then the 5 points of Calvinism were actually in 1618, 1619 brought out to basically refute. This is not the first time this battle has been waged. Before that, there was early on in the church, a lot of these things were still going on. This is basically like it was bringing to a head, and it's now, on the world stage. Then we're going to cover a couple of different aspects. After we go through this, talk to you about a couple of things here, and then we're going to talk about personal and church and go from there. All right, so the 5 points of Arminianism first were... is free will, human ability. Basically, that we have the ability to choose. We don't have a fallen will. It's not anything like that. It is, we have the ability to choose. Conditional election. Everyone has the ability. The election wasn't just for saints. God, God basically looked down the corridor, foreknew type of thing. It wasn't that he made the choice that he set them aside before the foundation of the world. He basically looked down the corridors of time. Universal redemption, general atonement. Christ dying on the cross was for everyone. 100%, every man, boy, woman, child, you name it, was for everyone. But someone still has to come in and accept Jesus before it's applied to them. Except the Holy Spirit can be effectively resisted. We can, when the Holy Spirit draws us, resist the Holy Spirit. And finally, we can fall from grace. You can lose your salvation if you don't continue in the way. You can fall from grace. The 5 points of Calvinism that came out later go on to this total depravity. We're all dead in our sins and trespasses. You're dead. Once Adam sinned, as Romans tells us in Romans 5, death into the world through sin and death spread to all men because all men sinned. Unconditional election. God, before the foundation of the world, he set aside some that he gave to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as priests and people to worship and offer up the sacrifices of praises and thanksgiving, and some were not. Limited atonement. Christ's death on the cross was only for the elect, not for everybody else, only the elect. Irresistible grace. When the Holy Spirit draws you, he works with you, and you do not resist him. It's irresistible. He draws you, you're regenerate, and salvation occurs. And last, perseverance of the saints. If you're a believer, you're eternally secure, and you will persevere to the end. Those are the distinctions. Me personally, I don't call myself Calvinist or Arminian. I don't like the labels. Yet I will tell you that the doctrines of grace, I will tell you that what I see in Calvinism, in the way Calvin would define Calvinism, what I see in these doctrines is the truth of God's word. However, everything that a person has is of grace. Some people do not see certain things at certain times, and others do. The reality is if you go to Luke chapter 24, you are going to see where it says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. If you read in Luke 9, I'm going to be there here in just a minute, you're going to see Jesus say, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter's going to say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then shortly after that, when Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm going to go and be crucified," he's like, "No, that's never going to happen. Get behind me, Satan. You just confess that he's Christ. You don't get it." My friends, that's the way it is with all of us. No one knows God's word perfectly except God. At certain points in time, we see certain things and others do not see them. They see certain things and we don't see them. That's just the way it is. I do believe that what is known as Calvinism, or these 5 points, most accurately describe what we see in God's word. That I can tell you with assurance, scripturally speaking, can easily go through. And in fact, the reason why that is so hard for people to grasp is because it really means that it's all of God. And that basically God's going to do what God wants to do. And I'm not trying to be so blasé about it, but he will literally do what he wants to do because it's his creation. It's his love for his Son, the Holy Spirit's love for the Father and the Son. It's God's love for God, period. End of discussion. We are the workings out of that. And John chapter 6 brings that to a head. Jesus has several times already given open calls. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But in John chapter 6, he just basically says, "You can't even come to me unless the Father grants it. You can't even, it's not going to happen." And it says in John chapter 6, verse 66, that because of this, many of them quit following. And afterwards, the important part there is Jesus says, because he knew from the beginning who did and didn't believe and who would be that would betray him. And remember, he chose the one who would betray him to fulfill the scriptures. That's why there is such a hardness about what I would call the doctrines of grace, Reformed theology. I don't even know if that's the right way of going about it, but just saying that it's all of God. And that really kind of grinds against our nature, because why? Well, we want to feel like we can save ourselves. We believe we're human. I mean, hey, we ate of the tree of good and evil. We know the difference. We want to be like God. That's what Satan tempted Eve with. So, is this something we should break fellowship over? The answer is, in church, no. Provided that you have understood up front what they understand, what they believe. If the pastor, if they preach Calvinism and you're an Arminianist and you have talked about this and you have said, "Hey, humbly, this is where I'm at. This is what I see. I understand what you're preaching, but at the same time, the Lord's leading me here. I want to be here to worship, but just know I'm not of that mind." vice versa. And if that conversation happens and there's prayer and there's weeping and there's joy and there's just fellowship, hallelujah, and move on, rejoice. If there's not that conversation and you walk into it and all of a sudden you go, hold on, this is not good, don't be someone who stands up and starts calling people heretics. Do not be the ones to try and thumbscrew someone. I want to read to you something out of Luke chapter 9. When I was first dealing with this, and I admit in my flesh on this, the Lord brought me to a scripture that has stuck with me ever since. And I'm telling you, it's basically like a nice slap in the face. And it brings me each time to say, okay, Lord. And then it makes me sad whenever I see these types of fights happen. And if you come over and read in Luke chapter 9, and starting in verse 49, you'll hear this. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. Notice John didn't say with you. He said, with us. And what does Jesus say? But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. My friends, I have labored with those who are Arminian, and I have rejoiced at the preaching of the gospel. I am not going to tell you that's not happened. It has happened. I have also been with both Arminian and Calvinist. And it has become something of pride and arrogance. No shape, form, or fashion do I believe that we should have this debate, that we should see, because God, there is a tension. God does call all people. We need to repent, period. It doesn't say, okay, I'm gonna repent for you. We do know that that is a gift. Later on, there is in Scripture where it does say that repentance is a gift of God. But we're called to repent. We're called, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, to continue in what was preached, the gospel I preached to you by which you are saved, if you hold fast. You see, there is a tension, and if you have a problem with that, call in right now. We'll look through the scriptures, but the fact is that is what God tells us. There are people in church who have grown up in a church and they've only been taught by certain way. I have too many examples of this, but the one that comes to my mind real quick is one that I was just talking on Facebook about. I was literally sitting in a room with a Lutheran pastor. I'm not going to tell you where, with who, but with a couple of other people, actually. But at the end of the day, when we were talking about child baptism and we were bringing the scriptures up, at the end of the day, he goes, you know, honestly, I never studied it on my own separately. This is just the way I was brought up. Now, that's not an excuse, but that's just the truth. That happens. So are we to slap down our brother, or are we to talk? Only to pray, love, go through the scriptures together. I mean, have a pizza, man. Just love one another. That is not a reason to leave a church if you've had that open, upfront conversation. And provided someone's not lying about you or making fun about you or anything like that, you're to remain where he put you. Now, I will tell you this. If someone who is preaching Arminianism in its truest sense and tells you that Calvinism is a lie, or takes it to the extent that they don't give the glory to God in all things, then yes, they are heresy. Simple truth, leave that church. And I make no qualms about that. If anyone preaches to you a gospel that does not exalt Christ supremely in every aspect of salvation, every aspect of salvation, leave that church. whether you go out, how, don't go out angry. I mean, well, I shouldn't say that. Don't know the words. But that's a problem, because that's not the gospel of God. That's the gospel of man. And that's heresy. So yes, you're hearing me say it. But also at the same time, also, if you're in a church that's hyper-Calvinistic and they don't want the gospel preached, leave that church, because that's no longer the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of man, and it's man-centered. Leave that church. Don't go down a wrong way. Simply put, now with friends, I mean people outside of church, yeah, that's really up to you guys. But if you're going to break fellowship over that, don't let it be looking on enemies, as someone as an enemy of the cross. Look on it as brothers or sisters, kind of like Paul and Barnabas. Have your heated discussion. Go your way. Pray for forgiveness for yourself for being angry. Love one another. Pray with one another. And if you've got to be apart for whatever period of time to keep peace, then do so. But do not, let me repeat, do not do it in anger or boastfulness or pride or arrogance. In love. In love. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. All right, we got to keep going. I'm down to 40-something minutes before our show is over with. Let's jump right in for my brother Ben Adams, who's a member of United in Christ Jesus. We're talking about hell and annihilationism. Hell, in the traditional sense, is eternal. It's an eternal punishment, torment that happens in the presence of God. And then you have another concept that's brought about called annihilationism, where you don't suffer for an eternity. Judgment happens. You cease to be. God just uncreates you, in essence. You die. You're obliterated. No more. In outside the church, there, I would say that is not a hill to die on, my friend. I would be praying for them that they would see the error of that, because Scripture clearly points to. Let me kind of toss out. There's a book called The Cross of Christ by John Stott. Many people say John Stott was an annihilationist. From what I can see, he was not a annihilationist, but he is one that thought through the doctrines and the concept and the context, and he did serious study on annihilationism, and he first put it out saying, no, we shouldn't stop preaching the other, but we should also keep this as an openness to look at, biblically speaking, that it might be true. It falters in some areas, but to say that he didn't put thought into it and actually go to Scripture and look at the original words and the contexts, whether we're talking about Gehenna, Sheol, Abaddon, if we're talking about when it says, you know, as Jesus said, you know, fear him who can destroy both the body and soul, and you start talking about some of these words, I'm not sure. I do not believe annihilationism is one where you break friendship over. Personally, I think that that is a hill to die on in a church. And the reason why I say that is that's one of those threads when you pull it, it will unravel. And it will unravel the entire Word of God. And here's why I say that. First, God is eternal. Scripture gives us plenty of evidence to show that God from eternity past to eternity in the future. God is God. There is no other. He always has been. He is eternal. He is not defined by space, time, history, cannot be. He is so far above and beyond his creation, not even close. One of the scriptures I think we need to look at would be going to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, context, and since I'm already running behind, as it seems I always do, I'm going to jump in. I'm going to read a little bit of this. We're going to take a look at the context, and then you're going to see why. You're going to have to come to peace with this, and I'm going to show you how this unravels real quick and why I would leave a church if they preached annihilationism or if they allowed it to even be taught. You know, if they preached that hell is real, but they didn't care if someone talked about annihilationism, that type of thing, why I would probably leave that church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's see, I'll start in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction, notice affliction, who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That word eternal and other places in Scripture tell us that the penalty that we have against an eternal God is an eternal punishment. If I thought for 1 minute that hell wasn't real and eternal, why would I care about being saved? I mean, I'm trying to talk about it from the other side of things. What does it matter? I don't care. The worst, I'm going to suffer for a little bit, but then I'm gone. I won't know it anymore. I'm dead. I'm not even in existence anymore, anywhere. Why would I care? What would it matter if I preach the gospel and that you're going to give an account for your sins and you will stand before holy God, and that the punishment for your sins is you're going to feel really bad for a period of time, but then you're gone? My friends, people think that they're living on hell on earth and that they're suffering relentlessly on this earth. If you tell them, well, you're going to suffer some more and then be gone, okay, I'll deal with that. No, the truth is the reason why that we with earnestness go to and preach the gospel is because the punishment is an eternal punishment. Where it says in Romans 14, what, that the smoke of their torment goes up forever. That is real. And that is, in my opinion, a hill to die on. Because it unravels the reason for the gospel. It unravels the love of God. Here we go, live this life. We deal with all sorts of persecutions, famines, naked, all of these things. And yes, we get the great joy. But those who did those things, all right, ow, I hurt, and then they're gone. We may feel sorry that they're not there enjoying, but they don't know anything because they're gone. And so if you're going to allow that in your church, then basically you're almost a universalist. Everyone eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow you die. For those of you who are going off to heaven, Hallelujah. For those who have not, it's nice knowing you. It's basically it. And I know that's an oversimplification, but no, God is not going to let those who put their trust in his son, and he killed his son. He poured out his love when he drove the nails into his son's hands, when he poured his wrath out on him. Do you think he is going to let those who reject his love and mock and spit on his son to go unpunished? It's not happening. All right, we're going to move on down to about 35 minutes. Let's talk about false ministries. You heard me earlier on say in the false ministries that I actually ended up leaving a church, was members of it. Not going to say the name of it. If you want to go and look that up, I'm sure you can do that. Before Holly and I ever joined, we were very clear, met with the pastor, said, here's where we're at. This is what we're doing. This is our ministry that the Lord's entrusted to us. Anything that goes into this area, i.e. Bethel Church, Jesus Culture, IHOP, the New Apostolic Reformation, any of that Word of Faith, the Prosperity Gospel, we will have to leave. It's not a question. And as I told him, and for those of you who know me, I'm pretty cut and dry on this stuff. I simply went, that's the line, and it'll be an easy decision. It may hurt. It's going to be an easy decision, though. We will leave. Long story short, time happened. They made a decision to start wanting to be a part of worshiping with Bethel music. We're gone. It's that simple. That was a hill to die on for me. And the reason why that is, very simply, false ministries. 2 Corinthians 6:14 talks about don't be unequally yoked. False ministries aren't believers. We know them by their fruit. If you want to put on your destiny pants and have your destiny cards read, if you want to go out and get grave soaking done, if you want to claim that you personally saw Jesus and he told you some stuff about prayer groups and make yourself out to be a prophet of God and yet openly acknowledge about 80% of your prophecies don't come true, which shows that you're not a prophet of God, then you are going down a bad road. Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, takes over because of Solomon's sin. God's taken 10 tribes away, going to leave the others down with Rehoboam. Jeroboam's told by God, hey, you do what I tell you, I'm going to establish you forever. The division happens, and then it's time to go and worship in Jerusalem where God had said the people were to come. And Jeroboam says, if I let them do that, they're going to all fall back in line. Everyone's going to love Rehoboam. They're going to all become back under him. He was fearful. He didn't believe God. He made a couple of golden calves, and he kept people from going to worship, and he led these people into sin. That's exactly what these false ministries do. Whether you're listening to their music, whether or not you're listening to their preaching, whether or not you're wanting to go out and, like I said, put on your, get your fortune told by destiny cards, it's false. The fruit is false. It all demonic. You need to be away from it. That's a hill to die on. No ifs, ands, or buts. That is something. You are not being preached the gospel. You are being preached doctrines of men, occultism. You need to be gone. All you have to do is go and check it out. You can find the resources, and it's not just little YouTube videos. You can find out their own things that are being said. Okay. Here's one that'll get you. Women pastors. Women pastors. Some people don't think that that's a big deal. Most of the time it comes out of like Romans 16 with, I think it's Phoebe, where the word I think is deaconess. And they say, see, she was in the church. Women pastors is a hill to die on. Oh, no. Yes, I would not be in a church that allowed women pastors. What about your friend? Well, I'm not going to break fellowship if they believe that. I'm going to seriously love on them and pray for them, and I'm going to talk to them every chance we can. But I'm not going to break my fellowship with them. I'm going to be with, same with false ministries. I'm going to do everything I can to show them the truth and to continue to love on them. I may not be able to socialize with them just because it may get to that point, but I'm not going to break my fellowship and basically say you're a heretic. I will call the pastors of false ministries heretics easily, because that's what God's word says. Not what I think, not what I believe, but that's what God's word says. And we're told clearly what we're to do when we run into that. We're told very clearly. So with women pastors, some say, well, women were, you know, given gifts of preaching. There are some very, or they were called to preaching. The problem is that there becomes a contradiction when we start talking about Paul and what he said in 1 Timothy 2. Well, he was talking about the culture of the time. That's not what it was about. See, God gave us some clear instructions there in the church. That means over men. Didn't say about anything over women or children. Said in the church, that over men. And he goes on, because of creation. Adam was created first and then woman. And it wasn't the man who was deceived, but woman, even though the first sin is attributed to Adam. It is about creation and responsibility and in the areas that God deemed. That does not mean women are less than men. Oh my goodness gracious. No. Women are so highly, highly thought of and given such platforms. No one can look at a woman and say she is beneath, lower than, not equal. Male and female, he created them in his image. A woman is still an image bearer of God and deserving of all respect, honor, and dignity. Different roles. So if someone is saying they've been called to preaching, they have not. If they're saying preaching over the church, that's just what God says. So I could not be in a church where there was a female preacher. That's not allowed. All right, I've got a few minutes, and then we're going to move on to a couple of other things. Let's see. United in Christ Jesus, we're faith-based. And perhaps you're sitting there thinking, Lord's put in your heart how you might be able to help come alongside and support us. Here's a quick support commercial, and then we'll come back, and we'll start trying to wrap things up here. All right.
Andrew Fuller has been quoted as asking, "There is a gold mine in India, but it seems as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it?" To that, a man by the name of William Carey responded, "I will venture to go down, but remember that you must hold the ropes." You see, some have been called to the task of going down into the laboring wells of gospel proclamation. And others have been given the task of holding tight to the rope and providing support to those who venture out. Both carry a responsibility and a reward. United in Christ Jesus rejoices with those who feel called to join us in the exploration of souls. Equally, we value the necessity of those who are given charge of the ropes. In other words, those who support the work of missions through prayer and financial support. To successfully reach our world with the saving message of Jesus Christ, we are asking for your faithful monthly support. Just go to www.unitedinchristjesus.org and click on the Contribute button at the top of the page. Donation options are conveniently listed there for you. Again, thank you for holding the ropes for our United in Christ Jesus team. God bless.
All right. Welcome back. We've got last little half here going on. Welcome back. If you're just joining us, I'm Shane Sands. I'm your host tonight on Gospel Alliance Radio. It's a pleasure to be with you. We're talking about unity, not division, hills not to die on. We've been kind of going through some doctrines that are often people fight over. And I mean, it's ruined churches. It's ruined friendships. It oftentimes make us look worse than the world. We fight so bitterly over some of these things, and those things ought not to be so. We've covered a couple of different doctrines: Calvinism versus Arminianism, hell, false ministry, women pastors. So now we're going to get into, I want to make sure I kind of save a couple of these that are the most important for the very end, but they're all important. Sorry about that. We're going to talk about one here real quick that, man, this can get a lot of people's goats. Translations. What translation does your church use? So let me just go ahead and toss this out there. King James only churches. Should you leave that church? They tell you that it's the only translation. They only use it because it's the only one that, you know, they believe is the correct one. It stood the test of time, all of these things. Should you leave the church? Should you join that church? What happens if you have a friend that is King James only? Well, this, like many others, could be a hill to die on. But overall, it's not. And why I say that is, by and large, most King James only churches don't shove it down your throat like it's some rite of passage and wonderful thing and pride. They just say, hey, we believe it's the best language. We think it's the best translation. There are many that are like that. And if you talk to them and you say, I understand that, but I personally like, in my own study, to be out of the New American Standard, most will say, Okay, you go with what God's given. We do this, and this is where we stand. And it's not a problem. You only make it a problem if you're sitting in the church and he tells you, like you should expect to hear from a King James-only church, we only use the King James Bible, and we stand by that, and we, you know, whatever the case, and they give affirmation to that translation. If you've had the conversation up front, if you know it going into it, don't be surprised when they say it. That's not a hill to die on, friends. You may not understand some of the words. Well, go back, research afterwards like you should anyway. But that's not a hill to die on. Now, on the other hand, if they're telling you all the other translations are heretical and they're not to be used, then there's a problem, and you should be looking to leave. That would be one of those hills to die on, because now they're elevating a transcript, a translation, over the love of God. Big, huge problem. Big, huge problem there. So let's see. What else? End times. Jesus is coming again. He's physically going to come back to earth. All the different parts of the end times, the big word for that is called eschatology. Four main ones. Don't need to get into them right now. But is it a hill to die on? Absolutely, positively not. Don't even cross go. Don't even think about it. I don't care what eschatology that church has, with maybe the rare exception of dispensation. dispensational, historic, premillennial, pre-tribulation. That one is pretty dangerous. It gets as close to it as I can think. But even then, it's not a hill to die on. Some things that can be drawn out of that, and it depends. It's one of those that's got to be careful. In a friendship and outside of church, absolutely not. Don't think about it. Don't. Don't even go there. Many people have spent many hours, many years of their lives looking into God's word prayerfully, humbly before him, saying, Lord, show me, let me see. And they see these things and they've come together and they believe that they've been given insight. Earnestly discuss things, debate it, but do something that the world should see, that it doesn't see enough. Sit down at the table, get the men of God around the table, open up your Bibles, pray together, sing together, study, look at it, debate it heatedly if you must, and then afterwards join hands and pray and worship and thank God that we might grow to know him and appreciate his manifold wisdom that is poured out. Do not destroy your brother. Absolutely wrong thing to do. I have one in my own mind that I go, man, I don't see this one, and I really don't think it's right to do it, and I don't, but I'm not going to break fellowship unless they cross a certain line. Don't do it. Love your brother and sister. Love as Christ loved. Do not let that be something to put a stumbling block in front of your brother or sister. Just don't do it. Creation. Ooh, now I might as well toss evolution in on this one too. Creation and evolution. Oh my goodness, I can almost hear it coming through the radio right now. Hill to die on, yes. The Hebrew words used in Genesis that talks about it was a night and a day, when it's used with a number, it always means a literal 24 hours. Always. No exceptions, no ifs, ands, or buts. God could have made everything in the blink of an eye. He could have also done whatever, but he told us that he did it in 6 literal days. Hill to die on. Absolutely, no questions asked. It's not even a question. And the people who've tried to take age gap theories, and I've seen them, are not convincing because they go into the lines of contradiction. They have the appearances of wisdom, but it flies in the faces of contradiction, and you have to assume certain things. The very fact is that God tells us in the very beginning, and it uses a very specific word, and he does so, and when he does this, and it's with a number, talking about day, and it's with a number, it literally means a 24-hour period of time. It does not mean anything else. Has no other connotation when used with a number. Period. If someone's preaching that it took billions of years for the earth to be created and for all things to come into being, absolutely false. Evolution is a lie. Period. You go into Genesis and you look in Genesis 3, when the judgments are cast down. What does it tell to Adam? That, you know, you came from dust and you're going to return to dust. Didn't say we came from a monkey. So we came from the dust. He took us from the earth, formed it. Didn't say that he gradually did anything. It is a literal way of going through things. 6-day creation, no evolution, absolutely hill to die on. Those, outside of the church that you're interacting with, and that's what they believe. I can't say that I would not talk with them or pray with them. But I would have to first find out if they believe the Word of God was really the Word of God. Honestly, my friends, that if you have someone who claims to be a Christian and is liberal and doesn't believe necessarily the Bible is the Word of God and inerrant in its original text and infallible, then they're not a Christian. God's Word is true. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. And then sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. God is truth. It's not he's a God of truth. He is truth. Therefore, his word is truth. If you are believing something that is clearly shown to be in contradiction to what God has said, that's a lie. No lie can be of the truth. My friends, problem. I know that's probably going to hit close to you, for some of you anyway. Sorry, but that's just the truth, and you got to deal with it. And you got to come to grips with that. And if you do believe it, I'm begging you right now, repent of it, turn from it, and then just rejoice in the Lord. And if someone wants to call you an idiot because you believe that, let them call you an idiot. I can go through more evidentiary stuff later on with you guys. We can talk about abiogenesis. We can do all sorts of things. But the reality is that six-day creation and no evolution, period. To go into any other area is to go in complete defiance of God's word. What else do we have here? Child baptism. Ooh, pedo baptism. Oh my goodness, I can hear the people from R.C. Sproul on down the line just having a field day with this one. Depends. I've been attending a Presbyterian church, Reformed Presbyterian church, that does do infant baptism. They're pedo baptism, and to be honest, I have not had the conversation yet with the pastor. Whatever the reason, just at this point, I have not been able to sit down yet with the pastor and actually ask some of the hard questions, i.e., you baptize a child, later on they make a profession of faith, and they want to have believer's baptism. Are you going to tell them they don't need to be baptized because they were already baptized? That's the type of question that'll get if they say, no, not going to do that at all. Believer's baptism, amen. What happens if they don't want to be baptized? We're not going to tell them they need to be. Okay, why? Well, baptism isn't, you know, necessary for salvation. Okay, they were baptized when they were babies. That baptism didn't save them, but we're not going to tell them they have to be baptized because baptism is not necessary for salvation. My friends, don't leave the church. But if they tell you that they're going to say that you cannot, that they're not to be baptized after they made a profession of faith because they received, you know, that grace that when they were baptized, when they were an infant or a child, whatever, now we've got a problem because now you're adding to the gospel. So paedo-baptism, depending, and that's why it's important to sit down in love and talk with people and find out. If it's just a community agreement, body of Christ, we are going to look after this child and make sure this child grows up and the parents are committing to it and you're dedicating the child to the Lord, amen. If you are saying that that baptism is what has given that child salvation, problem. Two ways to go. So I have seen a child baptism there. They did not anywhere, shape, form, or fashion go into that child was saved. But it entered them into a covenant of grace, body of believers. And that's not wrong. Child baptism under that is not wrong. just for that. So if it is salvific, paedobaptism, get out. If it's not, it's not a hill to die on, my friends. It's just not. That's just the way it is. Let's see, what else? Okay, I'm going to deal with this first one, and this one's going to be kind of a tricky one. Hill to die on. It's not tricky. It is and it isn't. It's not in with the church. It is with friendship. The Trinity. Obviously, if a church is not preaching that God is one and has always been one and is eternally God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three separate yet one, leave, run, flee as fast as you can. It's heresy. It's damnable. You need to get out. That's Oneness Pentecostals or any of the others. If the Trinity is not a bedrock, foundational slab of that church, leave. Don't think. Don't blink. Just go. Jesus is God. God the Father is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. And there is one God. And all are equal, co-equal. Each is deserving of worship and praise and honor. It is. I can take you to Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 2. There's many places where all three are shown to be God. All three are deserving of worship. All three are co-equal. They act in every respect. They are God. Someone outside of church, someone that's Pentecostal, do you break fellowship with them? No. Doesn't mean you serve the same God. You are now in an evangelistic, and you should take time to understand where they're coming from. Did they just grow up in the church, and that's just the way they were taught? Perhaps they truly do believe, but they're all messed up in their doctrine. Love on them. Open up the Bible and start taking them through the passages and work with them. Spend years with them if you have to. Whatever the case may be, do it. Love on them. If they are weeping because of their sin and their hope is in God's unfailing love alone, if you leave them because they don't have all their I's dotted and T's crossed, shame on you. You do not break fellowship with someone because they don't have it all together. Now, if they fully understand the teachings, evangelize them. Don't break fellowship. Stay as close as you can and keep preaching the gospel to them. I mean, God put them in your life for a reason. You do realize that no one is in your life, no one's in your sphere of influence that you have right now that was not designed, purposed, planned by God, for God. And you've come to this time right now for the purpose to declare his praises to all creation. Don't break fellowship. Don't do that. Even when they ask you hard questions that you don't get, do not break fellowship. Dig in, love on, pray for, just work it. Keep preaching the gospel. And finally, the gospel. What it's all about. What about the gospel? Do you break fellowship with a church that does not preach the gospel? I kind of alluded to this earlier. The simple truth is yes. Get out of there. If the gospel isn't precious and just endearing to you, if it's not everything, if it doesn't bring you to tears and sorrow and yet have you bursting forth in joy, then, my friends, quite possibly you're not saved. The gospel is everything, and if it's not preached, And I would say if it's not preached every sermon, if it's not preached at every, there's a problem. I mean, we would want, how would we ever want to stop declaring the praises of Christ? How would we ever want to stop? How do you ever stop making much of Christ? But what is the gospel? Jehovah's Witnesses have something, others, well, we're close to the end of the show, and this is why I saved this one for last. I'm going to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quick. You can jump over there with me. Starting in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, and which you also received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. My friend, the gospel is what saves you, not a man, not a priest, not a pope. In Catholicism, it's a false religion. I don't have time to get into it, but simply right now, if you're not being preached, persevere, okay? You just don't believe it and then go about your life and la, la, la. No, you hold fast. You walk in the footsteps of Christ. And here's what's important. Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures. So you got to know who Christ is. This is eternal life, that they may believe it and may know you, the only true God, and Christ Jesus whom you sent. Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, the one God promised that he would raise up, just like Moses, to bring his people life. Lead them to peace. That he died for sin. What's sin? It's lawlessness. It's our rebellion against God, not believing him, not doing what he said, i.e. Adam was commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He did. He sinned first because you listened to the voice of your wife and did not obey me. Lawlessness is sin, not listening, honoring, and obeying God. Died for sin. The soul of the Father, the soul that sins shall perish. Okay? Sin means that you die. Christ, innocent one, dies for sins according to the Scriptures, paid the price. He would be raised up. He would be beaten beyond all recognition. You couldn't even tell that he was a man. But he would, for the joy set before him, he would endure the cross, despising the shame. He came to make a way where there was no way. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He came to live the life that we could not live, never sinning in thought, word, or deed. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. None of us have ever done that. Jesus did perfectly. He died. He was put in the grave. And on the third day, the most important part of the gospel is he was raised. Raised according to the same scripture. Raised. So you have a Jesus that dies on a cross and is put in a grave, but not one who's risen, ruling, reigning, and returning at a time of the Father's choosing to gather his own to himself and to punish eternally those who did not know God and obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You have a false gospel. Get out of that church. But if that's preached, oh, praise God that he put you there. Worship him in splendor. Just worship. My friends, I got to get ready and take off. I'm going to put the exit on here shortly. But I pray that if you know Jesus, rejoice in him. If you do not, turn from your sin today. Turn from your rebellion. Come to him as you are. Acknowledge your sin before God. Confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Repent and trust in him for eternal life. Trust in Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Until next time, grace and peace. Hope and pray this has been a blessing to you. Good night, everyone.